We're transformed. Why is that? Because Jesus is alive. He didn't stay in the tomb. He was alive. And the power of the resurrected Lord, came to wherever they were. It didn't matter where it was. Maybe they'd never even heard the message before. And they start preaching about this man named Jesus who died and rose again. And all of a sudden, the pagan people started believing. And lives were transformed because Jesus is alive. We read there in the book of Ephesus. In the church there in Ephesus, as they were in the book of Acts, we find that they were there burning their books of witchcraft because Jesus is alive and his presence had come to that city. Oh, I am thankful this morning to serve a risen Savior and to know that because he is alive and because his presence is real, we need not have any fear for tomorrow. We need not have to worry about the condition of our world, and we can trust even our lost loved ones into the hands of a Savior who ever will live. The power of an indestructible life is how the book of Hebrews would put it, and I am thankful for it this morning. If you got your Bibles, grab them and go with me to the book of Exodus this morning. Exodus chapter number 33. Tonight we are having a membership service directly following our regular service, and got some that have expressed interest in wanting to become members, and so those different ones we're going to bring in that have heard what we believe and they want to be a part, so we'll dedicate some time to that tonight. But this morning, with the Lord's help, I just want to go here, Exodus chapter 33. I've been reading through the book of Exodus as part of my personal devotion time. It's one of the places I've been reading from. And I come here across Exodus 33 the other day, and I was astounded again at the story of Moses directly following the incident of the golden calf, as we've all know about, I'm sure. They worship this idol while Moses is up on the mountain hearing from God. And directly following that, here Moses is going to intercede for the people. And I was taken back again as I thought about, man, not only the power of intercessory prayer, but the heart with which Moses was willing to pray on behalf of a stiff-necked and stubborn people. It challenged me. I said, Lord, help me to be more affluent, to be more inclined to intercessory prayer. And I just want to share it with you, and I hope that it will challenge each of us this morning, encourage and challenge us all to avail ourselves of intercessory prayer. We understand there's different types of praying. There's petitionary praying, which means we make petition unto God. We ask him for things. And the Bible tells us to do that. It tells us whatsoever we ask in accordance with his will, we have this confidence that he will do it. But that's not the only type of praying. There's prayer of thanksgiving, where we give praise and honor and thanks unto God. But there's also intercessory prayer, and it's one that I don't know. I feel like sometimes kind of falls in between the gaps, because many times when we get down to pray, we want to get to the heart of the matter that's dear to us, things that we ask God for, or maybe we're so caught up in worshiping God that maybe we don't both emphasize this idea of praying on behalf of others like we should, or maybe we just need the reminder this morning. But I want to go over this. Israel had just fallen into deep sin with the golden calf, and at this moment, judgment is hanging over the nation like a storm cloud, as it were, that the power of God is about to fall upon this nation if they do not repent. And there's going to be great calamity. God even tells Moses there, we're going to read it, the section more in a moment, but there in verse number 3, he says, you go on up to this land, but I'm not going to go with you. You're going to go by yourself, because this people has so broken my covenant that I'm not going to go with them to this land. And that's probably the worst thing that God could have said to the children of Israel. Basically, I'm going to abandon you. I'm going to leave you to your own devices. And in that moment, the promised land suddenly became as barren as the desert they were in. The blessings that they had known were now becoming empty. Victory meant really nothing, because what was good in the land if God was not going to be there? What truly was going to be found good in the land of Canaan if God's presence was not there? Israel's greatest crisis wasn't necessarily the golden calf. It was the threat of God's absence. I will tell you that. Yes, the golden calf led to this, but it was ultimately going to be the threat of God being absent from their midst that would be the ultimate crisis. And I would say, as a pastor this morning, if there is anything that terrifies me more than any other thing, it would be for us to have a church where the presence of God was not real and active. I mean that. There's going to be times, there's going to be people who commit sins and they go to church. There's going to be times you deal with hypocrisy. You're going to deal with hateful people sometimes. That's all part of living life. But the thing that terrifies me more than would be for us to be the so-called people of God and for His presence not to be real and active and in agreement with what is going on in this church. And this is where the story is going to turn here in Exodus 33. Not because Israel repents, not because they deserved God's mercy, but because one man steps forward. This man named Moses, a man with a burden, a man who had a relationship with God, and a man who refused to let an entire nation fall without fighting for it. I appreciate Moses' heart. He was not going to let this nation fall on its face and be destroyed without going to God in prayer. And standing here between a sinful people and a holy God, Moses opens his mouth and he prays a great intercessory prayer of the Old Testament. And Scripture shows us here what can happen when one intercessor dares to stand in the gap, when someone refuses to accept the spiritual decline as the final word, and when someone says, "Lord, if you don't go with us, then we will not go." I love that about Moses. Let's read together, beginning here, Exodus chapter 33, verses 1 through 6. Then we're going to skip down to verse number 12 and read down to verse number 18, looking at this idea of an intercessory prayer this morning. But Exodus 33, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto a land that I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, You are a stiff-necked people, and I will come up unto the midst of them in a moment and consume them. Therefore put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb." Going down to verse number 12, we'll pick up reading there. The Scripture says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, and that I may find grace in thy sight. And consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us up not hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? so shall we be separated, and I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And we'll stop right there this morning as I preach this morning on standing in the gap. Standing in the gap. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for your word. I ask, Lord, that you would minister to us as your children, dear children, as we are often called in the New Testament. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be willing to stand in the gap and intercede. Lord, there's many that feel as though the work of intercession is not necessary or maybe not relevant, or maybe they don't feel any particular inclination to do it regularly. But I ask you, Lord, that you would remind us through the story of Moses of the importance of intercession, but not only the importance of it, but of the way in which you use it for your glory, for the betterment of your people. Help us today to be a people that are willing to intercede for others and to pray the prayer of faith on the behalf of those who have not even prayed. And Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Let's notice here in the story of Moses, I'm going to give you five things, and with the Lord's help, I'll not be very long, but I want to notice five things here about Moses' intercession, and I think we can take it into our own prayer closets from the Word of God. First of all, Moses' intercession here is centered on God's presence. Go back with me and look at verse number 15 of chapter 33, and there, as Moses is approaching unto God in intercession, this is what he says. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. In other words, Lord, if you are not going to go with us, you said that you would send an angel before us. You said that you would give us the land that is flowing with milk and honey. But if we go to the promised land and your presence is absent, then I want you to keep us in this wilderness and just simply be with us. We don't want to go there if you are not with us. Now, I thought about this and I begin to think about some of the things that Moses could have prayed for here, right? You ever thought of that? What could Moses have asked God or said to God in this moment? Maybe he could have said, Lord, keep us safe from our enemies as we go up to Canaan, as you have told us to do. That would have been a prayer that Moses could have prayed, because God had already told them to go up to the land. Maybe he could have prayed, Lord, bless us with prosperity in the land after we get there. Not only conquer our enemies, but will you make sure that we have plenty and we're not constantly starving and we're not at our wits' end all the time. He could have said, Lord, help us recover from this terrible failure with the golden calf. And I believe that would have been perhaps a fitting prayer. Or maybe he could have prayed, Lord, fix this nation and fix this people. I might have been inclined to pray that as well. Lord, would you break the stiff necks and would you cause these people to hear your word and to believe it? But Moses doesn't start with any of that, no matter how good any of those prayers may have been. He starts with the cry of his heart. If your presence doesn't go with us, then don't take us anywhere, because we've got to have you. I was thinking about this, and I mentioned it in the Sunday school class this morning as I was studying for the lesson. And I noticed there in Colossians 1, reminded of the prayers of the Apostle Paul. And how many times does he pray spiritual prayers over the churches to which he is writing to? He doesn't pray that God would prosper them with all these material blessings. Oh, he doesn't pray that he would keep them safe from their enemies. Oh, he doesn't pray that they would be some, such strange notion of material blessing attached to Christianity.
Christianity, but rather he prays that the Lord's presence would dwell richly in them. He prays that the word of God would abound and that the love of God would be real in the midst of them. There in Colossians 1, he prays that they would understand what the will of God is. These were the prayers that really mattered because they were centered on one thing. They weren't centered on blessings. They weren't centered on benefits, but they were centered on the presence and the will of God. And here as Moses is interceding for the children of Israel, he is centering his prayer where it really matters, on the presence of God. Oh, this is the heart of true intercession. Oh, if your presence doesn't go with us, then don't carry us anywhere. Lord, if you aren't going, then we aren't going. If you won't walk with us, then we won't take a step. Moses doesn't want the land without the Lord. He doesn't care to inherit the promise without the presence of God. He doesn't want the blessing if he can't have the one who gave the blessing. I say, Lord, I read over this week. I said, oh God, what good would it be to have all the benefits of your hand and not to have your presence? What good would it be to have all the gifts and not have a relationship with the giver? I'll take the giver of the gifts, and from him will flow all good and perfect gifts. But give me the giver. Give me God, and let all else fall into place. How easy it would have been to focus his prayer on the problem rather than the presence of the one who could change the problem. Anybody else ever been guilty of that? We go to God in prayer and we focus on the problem rather than the God who can help change or fix the problem. I'm not here to tell you the problems aren't real. Oh, Israel had a very big problem. The problem of idolatry. And it would destroy and corrupt this nation if it was not stopped. But Moses realized that it does not matter. You can take the idolatry out of the camp. You can destroy the golden calf. But if this people don't fall in love with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it doesn't matter. There'll be idolaters in their heart. We need you in our midst, Lord, and we need your presence to be real. Oh, hallelujah. Moses knew that it would be possible to have the promised land and still be an empty people. However, they could have God's presence in the wilderness and be inexplicably full. He said, we can go to that promised land and have a land flowing with milk and honey and have all of our enemies defeated and be enjoying vineyards that we did not plant and living in houses that we did not build and be an empty people. But yet on the same flip of the coin, we can stay right here in the middle of this desert, and as long as God chooses to dwell in the midst of us, we'll be a full and a happy people because God is there. You go through the Old Testament. And you read, I love the way the psalmist says it. He said, he is the one who is enthroned above the cherubs. Here is the God. It was about his presence. And I love the way the psalmist would say in a different place. He would talk about how their shoes never wore out, how their tents never deteriorated, how their bellies were always full, even in 40 years of judgment under the hand of God because of their unbelief. Oh, there they were, inexplicably full, because they had the presence of God in their midst. I'd rather be in the desert with God than to live in the midst of prosperity without him. I've seen people who have everything, but they don't have the joy that comes with the presence of God, and they are empty. They're never satisfied. They never have enough. But on the same flip of the coin, I have seen beleaguered saints who have very little in their bank account. Their homes aren't much to look at. Oh, they don't have the nicest furnishing. They've never owned a new car. But you go in and you hear them talk, and you can say these people are inexplicably full, because it's not about how much you have. It's about who you have inside of your heart, and he'll make everything that you have enough. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, a lesson we often forget, how easy it would have been for Moses to lock in on the crisis, the people's rebellion, broken covenant, the fear of judgment, the uncertainty of the future. Yet Moses refused to let the problem become the center. He centers his prayer on the presence of God, the one who can actually change what is broken. We often do the opposite. We pray urgently, but our prayers are problem-focused, not presence-driven. God, I need you to come into the midst of this situation. I don't really know what needs to be done for brother so-and-so who's lost his job, and I'm not saying that about anybody here. I'm just using a hypothetical. Brother so-and-so's lost his job. To me, I would say, Lord, give him another job. But most of all, in this season, will you come near to him? Will you wrap your arms around him and be close? Because that matters more than a promotion or a new job. Hallelujah. Moses is not begging for God's hand. He's seeking God's face. This is why Moses is such a powerful intercessor. Because for Moses, the worst possible tragedy wasn't losing the battle. It wasn't missing the land or facing hardship. The worst thing that could happen was for them to lose the nearness of God. Imagine you have a dear family member or friend, and they have something, a gift, something they possess, and that you've always wanted. Something that you just would love to have had. And that person tells you, I'll give it to you, but you will no longer be my friend. I'll let you have it, but it will forever destroy our friendship. What would you choose? I've seen it happen. My own family. I knew someone that passed away, kind of distant family, but nonetheless, someone passed away, an older person in the family passed away, and the children with certain little sentimental heirlooms that was that person's before they died. And when you know those children began to bicker and fight and fuss, and before long the children, oh, they could barely get along with one another because this one felt like they had the right to it and that one felt like they had the right to it. And finally I watched a couple of them, they just throwed up their hands. They said, I would rather have the relationship with my siblings than to have the sentimental heirlooms. I'll give them the gift so that I can save the relationship. Oh, I'll tell you this morning, I say, oh God, I'd rather have the relationship. I'd rather have the nearness of God's presence. That's more important than being showered with gifts and having all the material blessings. When we intercede, we do not simply pray, Lord, fix the situation, or Lord, remove the pain, Lord, make things better. No, true intercession says, Lord, make yourself known in this. Walk with them through this and let your presence invade the situation. We face real problems that are very complex. And there are times we got situations in people's lives and we know that there's going to be a very long journey ahead, or it could be a long journey ahead before things ever get back to normal. And the temptation many times when we pray is, Lord, will you just go ahead and fix it and make it right now? I understand God is able to do that. I am not negating his power to be able to do that. But most importantly, Lord, would you just invade the situation with your presence? And regardless of what happens, regardless if it only gets worse before it ever gets better, will you be near and let your presence be the thing that is valued in the midst of it all? Oh, let me say, Lord, make yourself known in this. When we pray for sick loved ones, let us pray, God, we seek your presence to be real in their very rooms. When we pray for our prodigals, we pray and plead that God would encounter them there in their pig pens. When we pray for our church, we do not simply ask for God to grow it or for God to heal it or God to revive it, but we ask for a fresh visitation of God's presence to be real, and he will do all that he pleases. The greatest gift that God can ever give us is the gift of himself. That's the greatest gift he could ever give us. If we get more of him, we've got the most important thing in it all. You know, I've told this story before. Joni Erickson Tata, paralyzed, 10 years old, jumped into the shallow end of a swimming pool. And one particular time they were interviewing her, and they said, Joni, what is one thing you've learned through your lifetime of suffering? She said, I've learned to thank God for even this. She said, because it has made me want more of God than I think I ever would have wanted had I have had my working legs and arms. She said, I've learned to thank God for it, not because it in and of itself is good, but because of what it has caused inside of me. It has changed me, and it has caused me to want God. She said, I really don't think if I had full mobility that I ever would have served God like I have and would have loved Jesus as I have, because this has made me want Him more. That is the greatest gift, to have more of Him. Intercession is centered on God's presence. Number two, intercession stands on God's word. Notice verse number 12 of chapter 33. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name. And thou hast also found grace in my sight. Oh, here Moses doesn't come inventing his own claims, nor relying upon his own ideas. He comes holding on to what God has already said. Moses comes into the presence of God after saying, Lord, we don't want to go unless you go with us. He also says, Lord, this is what you have said. You have declared this, Lord, and I remind you of it. In other words, God, I'm not asking you for anything that is outside of your will. I am simply asking you to do what you have promised to do. This is active faith standing upon the word of God in prayer. That's when we take this Bible and we say, Lord, I am not praying after the figment of my imagination. I am declaring what you have already said. This is what you said, Lord, and that's what I'm going to pray. You have declared it, so thus I will pray it. This is one of the greatest secrets of intercessory prayer. Moses prays God's word back to himself. He takes the revealed word of God and prays it back to God. That is why Moses' intercession carries such authority, because it is anchored in the character and in the promises of God. I like what J.A. Mortier in his commentary on Exodus said. He said, intercession is taking God at His word. Listen to me. Taking God at His word and holding Him to what He has said. I like that. Intercession is taking God at His word. This is what you said, Lord. Now I'm going to hold you to it. I believe that you're able to do it, and I believe it's your will. Moses said, you declared that this was your people, and I was your man to lead them, so thus I am just taking you at your word, oh God. This is what you have declared. This is not irreverent, it is faith. It's not demanding God, it's trusting in God. It's not forcing God's hand, it's surrendering to God's heart. Lord, this is what your heart has declared. That's what I would trust you to do. The most powerful prayers are not the ones we craft out of our emotion or our desperation. They are the ones that are birthed from Scripture itself. When we pray the Word of God, can I tell you this morning, we are praying in accordance with the will of God. You want to be more effective in praying? Anybody want to be more effective in praying? I do. I'll be the first one. I want to be a more effective prayer. No, that's not right. I want to be more effective in my prayer life. That's the best way to put that. We want to do that? Learn how to properly pray the Word of God in context. I'm not talking about out of context. I'm not saying go into the book of James and you say, well, every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of light. So, Lord, I believe you're going to give me a new car. No. That's foolishness, okay? That's taking the Bible out of context. I'm talking about praying it in context. Oh, Lord, you said that there would be peace that passes all understanding for those who have made their petitions known unto you, and let those petitions be known with thanksgiving. That's what Philippians chapter 4 tells us. So thus, I'm trusting you for the peace of God to keep my heart in mind. That's praying in accordance with the Word of God. Oh, the most powerful prayers are the ones birthed from Scripture. When we pray the Word of God, we pray the will of God. So let us learn to pray God's Word back to Him. The word of God is unchanging. It is unshakable. It is unstoppable. It is unbreakable. So let's take it and push, petition it back toward heaven. And when your prayers rest on something that is secure, your intercession becomes confident, bold, and effective. That's why I encourage you this morning, when you pray over your families, pray as for me and my house. We will serve the Lord. When you pray for revival, oh, pray the promise that God would pour out of His Spirit upon all flesh. When we pray for healing, oh, let's stand on the promise of God when He said, I am the Lord thy God which healeth thee. When we pray for salvation, we declare that He is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's taking God at His word and holding Him to it. God, this is what your word says, and I believe it. Can I say Scripture is not just something to be studied? It's something to stand on. Yes, I thank God for people that want to study the word. You should have a love for the word of God. But this isn't just so it can get in here. So it can get in here, and it'll establish that heart. Oh, you show me a person who is a professing believer, and they're up and they're down and they're back and they're forth all the time, and they can never be stable. I'll show you somebody who's not really standing on this book and on the promises that God has declared, because this will cause you not to be carried about by the weight or the slate of every wind and doctrine, as Paul says there in the book of Ephesians. It'll cause you not to be up and down, back and forth, in and out all the time. The word of God is not just something to be studied. It's something to put under the feet of your faith and stand on it, trusting Him to do what only He can do. Oh, a pastor once shared about a mother in a church whose teenage daughter ran deeply into rebellion. She ran into drugs, alcohol, ungodly relationships. She was running from God, refusing any contact with her family. And the mother was brokenhearted but determined to intercede for her daughter because she loved her. For months, she prayed generic prayers, things like this: Lord, would you bring my daughter home? Lord, have mercy on my daughter. Lord, will you please do something in this situation? But nothing changed. She continued to run in rebellion. Then one day, in her devotion time, as she was reading the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, verse 25, the scripture says, I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. She said, as I read that verse, she said, I know what the context. She said, but something ignited in my heart. She said, I took that verse. From that moment on, she said, my intercession changed completely. She stopped praying her own words and started praying God's word. She said, Lord, you said that you will contend. Oh, you said that you will save my children. And I'm holding you to your word. This was her testimony. She said, I took God at His word. She said, every day I prayed that verse, sometimes with faith, sometimes through tears, but always with the word of God in her mouth. Months later, that daughter, who was broken, exhausted, and empty, walked in to a little church service, and there she surrendered her life to Christ and was delivered and transformed. A couple services later, she got up and testified about what the Lord had done in her life. And during the course of that testimony, this is what she said. She said, I felt like God was fighting for me even when I didn't want Him to fight for me. There's a praying mama who got down on her knees and took God at His word. And she began to pray and trust God to do what He said He would do. Lord, contend for my daughter. Fight for my daughter. And she said, I felt like the Lord was fighting for me even when I didn't want Him to. I wanted to be rebellious. I wanted to continue in my way. She said, but I kept getting frustrated. Why was that? Because God was fighting. God was working. Why was He working? Because Mama was praying and interceding on her behalf. Oh, that's exactly what God promised. Exactly what the mother prayed. Why did the breakthrough come? Because a mother interceded, standing on the unshakable word of God. So I encourage you, pray scripture over your family. Pray scripture over your prodigals. Pray scripture over your church. Pray scripture over this city. Pray scripture over our sicknesses. Because God answers in accordance with his will. And his word is his revealed will. God, let us do it. Number three, intercession identifies with the people. Exodus 33:13. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Moses connected with this nation. He didn't say, that nation over there, those people over there, they're, you know, well, they're rebellious, they're this. No, he said, they are your people. Moses is doing something here that is nothing short of astonishing. He is pleading for a people who have just rejected him, who have rebelled against God. They've built a golden calf and nearly destroyed themselves. If anyone ever had the right to back away, it was Moses. He could have said, they're stiff-necked. They deserve the judgment of God. They bought this upon themselves. Lord, would you just wipe them out and start over with me? In fact, God had promised to do that in the previous chapter. Or he said he would. He said, get up from among these people. I will make a new nation from your seed. Moses doesn't distance himself from this people when they are in their need. But rather, he says, Lord, these are still your people. Moses refused to abandon them. Instead, he stands with the people in prayer, not against them, but with them. Oh, this is the true heart of intercession. I will stand in the gap for people who cannot or will not stand for themselves. I understand it sometimes is very easy to pray intercessory prayers for people who we know, we love, and we know that if they could, they would be praying fervently. You know, that seems pretty easy, right? Sister so-and-so, she's been faithful all of her life, and right now she's just not able to, so I'm going to just trust God for her and with her, because I know she'd be doing the same thing. But what about that person who has no inclination to pray for themselves? There's a lot of people right down there in Israel. They had no inclination to pray for themselves. They were just sorry that they got caught. Honestly. And Moses is still interceding on behalf of the people because he's connected with this people. He's not standing back from them saying, God, wipe them out and start over. Oh, this is how God's intercessors have always prayed. Listen to me. What about Abraham standing back from Sodom and crying out for God to spare? If there's only 10 righteous, Lord, would you spare that city? Of course, he worked his way down from 50, but he finally got to 10. Was it because Abraham loved Sodom and what was going on there? No. It was because he connected with the lives of those people and he said, Lord, will you show mercy? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Is this not what Samuel did when he said, God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you, even as the people had just rejected Samuel's leadership? He said, but it'd be a sin if I stopped praying for you, even though you have made a decision that God and myself are not pleased with. What about Paul travailing in prayer for the churches, even many times of which those very same churches caused some of his greatest turmoil and grief as they turned against him and they heard him? And ultimately, what about Jesus, our great high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us even now? You listen to me. There ain't none of us easy to put up with. Oh yeah, myself included. There ain't one of us easy to put up with. Now, there might be some whose personalities are a little bit easier to deal with than others. I'm not even going to get into that this morning. But I'm just telling you, there ain't none of us easy to deal with. But how many times does Jesus, in spite of that, he intercedes for us before the Father? Oh, I am so grateful. He doesn't step back and say, you know what? Just let them have it. Oh, but no, I hear what he said to Peter. He said, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. Say, oh God, how many times have there been that Satan would have loved to pull me apart piece by piece and sift me like grain is sifted. But my intercessor stood up on the right hand of the Father and said, no, I died for him and I love him. He don't have it all figured out all the time. He might not be the smartest, the brightest, or the best looking, but he's mine. He belongs to me. Oh, the Spirit of God lives on the inside. The blood is applied to his soul. He is mine and I am his. Because that's what intercession does. It connects. Oh, can I say the community that embraces sin, celebrating what God condemns, let us stand in the gap. The neighbor who is cold, rude, or strange, let's stand in the gap. The coworker who hates God, stand in the gap. The church member who is drifting away from the Lord, stand in the gap. Let us pray for people who don't even pray for themselves. This is what Jesus did. It's what Moses did. It's what Abraham did. It's what we are called to do. Number four, intercession is bold but reverent. When we reach Exodus 33:18, Moses makes one of the boldest requests ever recorded in Scripture. Oh, in verse 18, he says, and I beseech thee, show me thy glory. This is an astonishing prayer. Moses is asking to see the very essence of God's character, his beauty, and his holiness. Oh, yet notice the spirit behind it. His boldness is not reckless, arrogant, or casual. It is boldness that is born out of relationship and rooted in a deep reverence for who God is. Here is a man, not just a few verses before that, the scriptures have declared that Moses talked with God face to face. He had a special relationship with God. But yet after he gets done interceding for the people, he says, Lord, will you show me thy glory? Show me your glory. In other words, his intercession didn't push him away from God. It made him want more of God. It made him desire to pray and to seek God even more. I like what F.B. Meyer said. He said, the man who intercedes most for others will know the most of God. And that's exactly what we see in Moses. Intercession was not pulling God toward Moses' agenda. It was pulling Moses closer to God's heart. You understand what I'm about to say. Intercession is not about trying to change the mind of God. It is about trying to change us and other people, so that they align with the will of God. It's not God who changes. I am the Lord thy God, and I what? Change not. It's about God working to change people so that they align with his will. So always remember that in intercession. This tells us something powerful. Intercession doesn't just change situation. Intercession changes the intercessors. I don't know if I'm getting this across this morning. When we pray on behalf of others and we do so in a manner that is pleasing to God, it won't just be their situations that change. It will be us. Because all of a sudden, the closer we get to God and we realize how gracious, how good, how loving, how kind, how wonderful, how merciful he is, the more we will want of him. And we'll say, God, if you will do that for them, although they were hateful to you, although they were spiteful, although they didn't want to have anything to do with you, but yet you extended mercy to them and you moved on their behalf. Oh, God, I want more of you because your mercy and your love endures for all generation. Oh, it tells us something powerful. When you pray long and hard for people, when you weep for the wayward sons and daughters, when you stand in the gap for your church, your community, and your nation, you'll begin to see God more clearly. Your own heart will soften. Your own faith will deepen. Your own hunger for God will intensify. Intercession shapes the soul of the person who is doing the praying. God, I'm not just praying generic prayers, but I'm understanding more of who you are, and I'm praying in accordance with that knowledge. Oh, so I encourage you, pray big and bold prayers. Pray big prayers for your family.
I'm not talking about foolish. I'm not talking about arrogant. I'm talking about big prayers. Thou art coming before a king, large petitions with thee bring. John Newton wrote that. If I had a mind to, I'd put a sign right at the back of this church. And every time you walked out, you'd see it to remind you. You're coming before a king. Bring large petitions. There's never been a prayer that was prayed that was too big for God to answer. Not one. There's never been a request that was too big for God to answer. There's been a lot of prayers that have been prayed that weren't in accordance with God's will, so he didn't answer them. There's been a lot of prayers left unprayed that should have been prayed that were not answered. But there's never been one that was too big. Pray big prayers for restoration and revival. Pray big prayers for God to move in our church. Pray big prayers for our community and our nation. Not because we are worthy, but because God is merciful. Not because we deserve it, but because Christ intercedes for us. Not because we have the power, but because we dignify His glory by asking. If you don't believe that God's really able, you'll never ask Him to do big things. Do you believe that? There's times Benson will ask me to do things that I'm just not physically able to do. And I tell him, son, I'm just not able to do that. Why is that? It's because he has a bigger picture of me than I really am. I'm only one man, not very strong, not very mighty. But that boy believes that I can do something. Because I'm his dad. I believe my God can do something. I believe he can do anything. So I'm going to dignify his glory and his power by asking. And say, Lord, there is nothing too hard for you. Nothing. So thus I pray, Lord, do it for your glory. I'm almost done. Fifth thing this morning. Intercession makes a difference. When Moses stood before God in Exodus 33, something remarkable happens. Remember, chapter 33, verses 1 and verse 3, the Lord had told Moses twice, you go on up, I'm not going with you. Moses intercedes for the people, and this is what the Lord says in verse 14. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. I know this right here is going to be as simple as it gets. But let me just remind you, intercession works. There's no fireworks go off right here, okay? But I can only imagine how grateful Moses felt when the Lord spoke back to him. After telling him twice at the beginning of the chapter, you go up, but I'm not going with you. I'll send an angel before you. I'll conquer your enemies through that angel, and I will make sure that you have the land that I promised you, but I will not be there. And the Lord said, if you don't go, or Moses said, if you don't go with us, Lord, we don't want to go. And the Lord responds back and he says, get up. I will go with you. And I believe Moses probably looked up to heaven and said, oh, thank you. That's all I really wanted anyway. Is your presence, Lord. You've heard the prayer. This is not a small shift. This is not God merely comforting Moses. This is the destiny of an entire nation being altered because one man prayed. Israel was on the brink of God's judgment. The covenant relationship was fracturing. The people were spiritually adrift after the golden calf. But one man, one intercessor, stood in the gap and God changed the direction of history. How many untold times through the corridor of history has God changed the course of history itself? Not himself, but he's changed the course of history itself because one or two or a handful of people decided to intercede and take him at his word and trust him to do what only he can do. I say, oh God, intercession still works. Let us pray and trust God to do what only he can do because not only is he able, but he is willing. Oh, the future turned because someone prayed.
And this principle remains the true today. Prayer changes more than we ever realize. I want Sister Haley, would you come to the piano this morning? I was thinking about the Great Welsh Revival. If you've ever done any study of it, happened between 1904 and 1905 primarily. It really started long before then in prayer meetings, but that was when the revival really broke out. One of the greatest revivals in modern history began with a small handful of praying people. Before any crowds came, before any sermons shook the nation, before Evan Roberts ever preached a sermon, there was a group of young people meeting weekly in a simple prayer circle. They prayed four simple prayers. Lord, would you bend us to your will? Lord, would you save the lost? Lord, would you revive your church? And Lord, would you send your Spirit in power? These intercessors, many of them, are not recorded by name because they were not famous. They didn't have influence. Many of them lacked wealth. They simply prayed and refused to stop. And soon the Spirit of God began to move. Evan Roberts, who himself had been praying for 13 years for revival, was swept up by the move of God. And within a few months' time, there in the Welsh region, over 100,000 people came to believe in Jesus and make him Lord of their lives. I'm not talking about an invitation given and people repeating a sinner's prayer. I'm talking about lives being changed. Entire town shut down because their bars, shut down their bars because no one was drinking. Entire towns shut down their saloons and their bars because there was nobody to patron those bars. I read about policemen. They had to quit their jobs because they didn't have any crime to police. And so you know what they formed? They formed quartets singing gospel music because they were out of a job because the crime rate plummeted so low. That's revival, folks. That's revival. Coal miners had to retrain their horses because they stopped cursing at them. And the horses didn't know how to respond to their polite requests. They were used to their masters cursing and cussing at them. All because a handful of people began to pray. I can't even tell you one of their names because history didn't record it. But heaven did. And out of that, 100,000 people gave their lives to Jesus. Let's stand. I'm talking about the power of intercession this morning. So, Brother Shane, I'm not Moses. Let me just be the first to say I'm not Moses either. I might have been more inclined to pray one of them other prayers, Lord. These people are stubborn. You go on and do what you said you'd do. We'll do it right the next time. Not Moses. He looked down in that valley, I believe, as he's standing on that mountain praying to God. And he sees a people that God had promised to bring into a land and be with them. And I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. And, oh, the gate of your enemy shall not stand before you all the days of your life. God, that's what he said. That's what you said about these people. Will you do it? God said, yes, I will. That's intercession. So every head's bowed, every eye's closed this morning. I think of the words of another Old Testament prophet, not Moses, but Ezekiel. And there he looks out, I believe in a vision. And he sees something that I believe is almost hard to imagine. Oh, he hears the Lord crying out, who shall stand in the gap and make up the hedge? He said, I have looked and I have found none. I said, Lord, the tragedy of our prayer lives would be this, the greatest tragedy, would be God looking for people to stand in the gap and not finding people that could take enough time out to to be true intercessors. People who connect with the individuals they're praying for. People who desire the presence of God above else. People who declare the word of God about the situations. Oh, I don't want it to be said, I looked and I found none. I want it to be said, I looked and I found a few that were willing to intercede. Because if 100,000 people can get saved because a handful of people decide to pray for revival, I wonder what God could do with our 35 or 40. I don't know. I say we take God at His word and just see what He'll do. Because He delights to answer the prayers of His people. And He inclines His ear to their petition. Book of Psalms tells us this. So let's take Him at His word today. I ask you, would you gather around these altars? Will we find a place to pray this morning and commit ourselves to not just pray, but to pray on purpose? Lord, I will intercede. Lord, I will look to You and trust in You. Oh, how wonderful. How wonderful if it would be if revival broke out in our city and the entire landscape of our city changed socially because people were giving their hearts to Jesus. Oh, if the Hampton City Police Department had to stop hiring recruits because they didn't have any crime to police. It's a big prayer, but we serve a big God. We serve a big God, a God who is able. Lord, I pray, help us to pray on purpose.